How are y'all today? We doing good? Awesome. Good to see you all here today. You might have noticed that the lobby's looking a little different today, and you might have seen some tables and other things set up out there. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about what that is all about a little bit later. But first, we're going to continue today with our series that we're calling That You May Believe, where we're going through the book of John from January through Easter and joining Jesus in his life and in his travels as he is portrayed in John's marvelous gospel. John shows us what it looks like when God is among us, or as he says, when the Word becomes flesh. And for John and other disciples and countless others over the centuries, encountering this loving and sometimes unsettling and surprising man from Nazareth leads us to believe in him and find life in his name. And last week we saw, as our guest speaker, Rubel Shelley, showed us an instance of what it looks like when God shows up. Jesus shows up with a few disciples at a wedding in a town called Cana. As we heard last week, weddings were usually multi-day affairs in this culture that were accompanied by great feasting. And toward the end of this particular wedding feast, the wine is about to run dry. So what does it look like when God shows up in a situation like this? It looks like extravagant grace. It looks like him providing enough wine to keep the party going for a couple of weeks longer, if not more. It looks like God's kingdom of feasting and abundance and joy breaking into this broken world through Christ. And today, we're going to follow Jesus as he leaves this town of Cana and goes up to Jerusalem through a town called Capernaum, and we're going to witness another instance of what it looks like when God shows up today. John is a masterful storyteller, and it's no accident that he follows the miracle at Cana with the story that we're going to hear today. In many ways, these two stories are connected, but we're also going to encounter a Jesus today who might make us a little uncomfortable, might make us squirm in our seats a little bit. And we may want to go back to Cana, to this wedding feast, and stay there for a bit longer and enjoy some of that wine. But I think as uncomfortable as this story today might make us, it's going to lead us into an even fuller picture of who Jesus is and further belief in him and life in his name. So I want to read these verses today in John chapter 2, verses 12 through 22, and I would invite you to read along with me. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So, what do we see here as Jesus moves from this wedding at Cana into the temple in Jerusalem in the early stages of his ministry? One thing we see is that while his miracle in Cana was on a small stage to a select audience of wedding guests, his actions here in Jerusalem are on the biggest stage a Jewish teacher could have imagined, the temple in Jerusalem approaching Passover. So his actions here would reverberate throughout the whole Jewish world. We see that in Cana, Jesus redefines Jewish ritual by turning these purification jars, typically used for ceremonial cleansing, into vessels that held the wine of his new wine of his kingdom. And in the temple, Jesus redefines what God's kingdom is all about by cleansing the temple of the old guard of stale, consumer-driven religion. We see here, as one scholar notes, Jesus showing up at a wedding in Cana, but in Jerusalem, showing up to a funeral. Not of a person, but of a dead religion that had been suffocated by greedy and complacent religious leaders. And Jesus enters this stagnant stage and quite literally turns the tables upside down. He comes into the temple courts and finds people selling cattle and sheep and doves and others sitting at tables exchanging money. And what it looks like when God shows up in this setting is Jesus driving these sellers and their animals from the court with a whip, doing his best Indiana Jones impression, scattering the coins of the money changers and overturning their tables. Stop making my Father's house a house of trade or a market, he says. Now, I wonder, though, wouldn't a speech in the temple courts have just done the trick here? Or maybe wouldn't have submitting a letter of complaint to the temple oversight board have been a better course of action? Or maybe he and his disciples could have handed out tracts in the temple courts for a few days, explaining why they don't believe that setting up shop there is a proper thing to do. But no. What Jesus saw in the temple courts was so repulsive to him that he right then and there jerry-rigs up a whip for himself and drives the merchants and their animals from the temple courts. Now, this is the same guy who a few days prior had to be convinced by his mother to turn a little water into wine at a wedding. And now he's turning the temple courts inside out with the Passover feast just a few days away. So I guess the big question this leads me to ask is why? What's the big deal with selling cattle and sheep and doves in the temple courts? And why would Jesus respond like this? I think we've got to try to put ourselves in the shoes of these first century Jews here, because animal sacrifice was central to Jewish religious practice. It's not like sheep and cattle and doves were randomly the things that were being sold in the temple. These were the animals that were used for sacrifice right there in the temple. And over the coming days, pilgrims from all over the place would be coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and make sacrifices. So these animals that were being sold in the temple courts are so that people can come and buy their animals and make the appropriate sacrifice. And then you have the money changers. Not all forms of currency were accepted in the temple to buy the necessary supplies for sacrifice, so they provided a currency exchange for pilgrims who were coming from other places. And it's not like that they were selling the animals and exchanging money in the sacred inner chambers. All this was happening in the outer courts where people could gather. That just makes so much sense, doesn't it? I can practically hear the conversation happening at the temple board meeting about this. Someone says, hey, I have an idea. People are all the time complaining about having to bring their animals into the temple. It's hard to maneuver them through the city streets. Some people are even bringing them from miles and miles away, and it's just a hassle. So what if we set up some shops out in the temple courts where people could just buy their animals here? Ooh, I think you could be onto something, someone else says. That would really help people out and would cut down on complaints. Yeah, someone else says, and I'll bet our attendance will increase too if people can just buy their animals here. We'll just make it a one-stop shop. Not to mention, we could make a pretty good profit off of it. It just makes so much sense. Maybe to everyone but Jesus. So what is Jesus' problem with this setup? Or maybe even a better question than that is, what does his reaction reveal to us about the heart of God? Jesus knew what his heavenly Father's house was supposed to be about. Holiness, community, the presence of God, reconciliation. But what it had morphed into, maybe even with decent intentions at first, was a house of consumers. The place that was supposed to serve as the center of God's life-giving mission to the world had turned in on itself and was rotting from the inside out with the infection of religious consumerism. And this disgusted Jesus. What does Jesus' reaction here in the temple show us about the heart of God? Three things I want to talk about. One, it shows us that there is a far greater good in God's kingdom than convenience. What's easy is not always, or perhaps even often, what is right or what is best in God's sight. We may tend to lean toward the path of least resistance, but that is not the path of Christian discipleship. A few chapters later, Jesus will turn around and say to a group of people who are following him, he'll say, "Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Many of Jesus' disciples don't know what to do with this teaching, and so they turn back. This doesn't sound like the teaching of a man who's just wanting to lead his followers down the path of least resistance, does it? Jesus faces opposition throughout his ministry. Some people think he's demon-possessed. Some people just think he's crazy. Some people try to stone him. He's eventually crucified. And we're supposed to follow him down this path? The life of Christian discipleship is not one of convenience. Loving your neighbor, seeking reconciliation, speaking the truth and love to those around you, these things are not convenient, but they do lead to abundant life. Now, full disclosure here, I'm a guy who likes my convenience. I like free two-day shipping and self-checkout lines when the lines at the grocery store are long, and ordering my food for the restaurant online and then going in and walking right by everyone and picking up my food as soon as I arrive. I don't do my grocery shopping in Hendersonville. I do it at the grocery store right down the street. It just makes sense. But if the sole basis for all our decisions, especially the big ones, is just convenience and ease, that will not lead to godliness, but to selfishness. Because God's heart, as has been revealed to us through Christ, is characteristically selfless rather than selfish. The second thing that I think Jesus' actions in the temple show us here about the heart of God is that pragmatics, apart from seeking the heart of God, leads to corruption. In other words, simply seeking what makes the most sense, apart from discerning God's heart in the matter, eventually leads to corruption. Often what we see in the example of Jesus is not him doing what would seem to make the most sense logically, but what reflects and reveals the heart of his heavenly Father. A few examples. Turning over tables in the temple did not make sense. Why would you want this to be your first big public impression? But it revealed God's zeal for holiness. In a couple weeks, we'll see that Jesus stopping to talk to a Samaritan woman at a well did not make sense. But it led to many Samaritans, including this woman, believing in Jesus and finding life in his name. Jesus wrapping a towel around his waist and stooping down to wash the dirty feet of his disciples does not really make sense, but it does show us the self-giving love which Jesus would have his disciples show one another. If the ultimate rule of our lives is pragmatism, if we just day after day base all our decisions on what makes the most sense and what leads to the biggest bottom line and what looks the best on paper, and we don't pause to listen to how God's Spirit is leading us and guiding us, then I think our lives will end up looking a lot more like the Jewish religious leaders than they do our Lord, who overturns the tables of stagnation and loves outsiders and stoops to serve those around him. The third thing, then, that Jesus' actions in the temple, I think, show us about the heart of God is selfish consumerism is contrary to the life of following Jesus. What does selfish religious consumerism look like? It looks like just showing up for a dose of one-stop-shop religion and then going home unchanged. It looks like a transactional setup where a group of professionals stands at a distance and provides religious goods and services to the masses, customized according to the way each one wants it, delivered right to their front doors so all can stay in their isolated bubbles of comfort. It looks like exchanging Jesus' vision of discipleship as part of a larger body for the larger cause of God's kingdom for a self-help spirituality that's limited to how God can help me cope with the stresses of my daily life. Now, the thing about consumerism is we all need to consume to live, right? Physically and spiritually. We need to consume food and water to live. We need to be filled up by God's presence and His Word and by fellowship with other believers to thrive spiritually. But if all we do is consume and consume and consume and never pour out, never exercise the spiritual muscles that we're feeding, that leads to stagnation and complacency and ultimately death. And we see here in John chapter 2 what it looks like when Jesus comes face to face with selfish religious consumerism. It looks like him driving it out and overturning it and scattering it from his presence. Because selfish consumerism is contrary to the life of following Jesus. So as you look at your life and where it is right now, would you say that you're purely a consumer? Have you perhaps even with decent intentions kind of slipped into a sleepy fog where all you're doing is taking, taking, taking in regards to your relationship with God and His church? If that's the case, I hope and pray that you will feel today by the Holy Spirit the loving zeal of Christ as He cleanses the temples of our hearts of the old and stagnant ways of convenience and pragmatism apart from God and consumerism. So if selfish consumerism isn't the answer, then what is? The answer is discipleship. A life of daily growing in the ways of Jesus and growing up into His likeness. Being filled with His presence and time spent with Him and other Christians, and then going out to pour out God's presence into a broken and hurting world. Being fed and then feeding others. Filling up and then pouring out. And so if today you kind of find yourself feeling like, yeah, you know what, I might be a little out of whack here. I'm treating my faith like it's just something that I consume. Maybe once a week or once a month, and I'm not exercising my spiritual muscles to really grow and love and serve others. If that's you, then we want to offer you a way today to pull yourself out of this rut with God's help and the help of this church family around you. And so that is what this FCC Connect event is all about. So as you exit through the back doors this morning, there are some tables that are going to be set up on both sides of the hallways that are leading out of the worship center on these sides. And there are going to be some people at these tables who would love to talk to you and tell you about some of our first steps here at FCC. So first steps are for anyone who's newer to the church or who's a new Christian or who would just like to get to know us a little more and grow beyond just being a consumer in your faith. It starts with what we call Starting Point, which is a gathering that we have about every other month here at the church where we share a meal and where you can learn about who we are as a church and ask any questions that you have about us and meet some other people here at the church as well. And then from there, if you think this might be a place that you would like to make your church home, then we encourage you to come to our membership class. This is a class that meets about every other month, also here at the church, and is for those who are anywhere from mildly considering to seriously considering making FCC their church home. Then after membership class, we encourage you to be a part of a four-week study that we call Foundations. This meets on Sunday morning, and it's a class where we explore some foundational beliefs of the Christian faith by addressing four key questions. Who is God? What is the Bible? What is the church? And what is daily discipleship? And though this class is part of our first steps, it's really for anyone who would love to just dig into these questions and grow in your faith, because we do dig deep in this class. And then after Foundations, we encourage you to be a part of a four-week Sunday morning class that we call Place. Has anyone here ever taken a spiritual gifts inventory before? Place is kind of like that, but it's more in depth. It also takes into account our personality and our abilities and our passions and our life experiences, and it helps you discover how you are best fit to serve in the church so that you can grow in Christ and help the body of Christ around you grow as well. And then finally, alongside all of these things, we want to offer something called discipleship groups. If you find yourself thinking, you know what, I could really benefit from someone who's just a little further down the path of following Jesus than me, someone who could come alongside of me like a spiritual mentor to share wisdom and the truth of God's word and life experience with me, then we would absolutely love to help you find here at FCC a small discipleship group of 2 to 4 people that's led by a spiritual mentor to help you really gain some traction and growing in your faith. So you can talk to people about these things out in the lobby this morning. You can take home some information with you about these things, but I also want you to hear a couple of things before we dismiss this morning. One thing is that putting these gatherings and classes together for us is not just about having a program that we want you to spend your valuable time in. Discipleship is not a program. It is a relationship. And we don't do pushes like this just for the sake of having people come through a program so we can feel better about ourselves. We know that your time is valuable. It's way too valuable to just go through a program for nothing else other than that. We do things like this because we believe that God is reconciling the world back to himself through Christ, and he has invited us to participate in that mission with him. And through participating in this mission of reconciling love with God, we find abundant life in his name. That is the end that we're aiming for with this, and that's why we want to help you move from being a consumer to a disciple who is on this mission, because we believe that that is where abundant life is found. And these first steps that we're highlighting today are just that. They're first steps. And there is so much more after these steps on the way of following Jesus that we'll be pointing you to throughout this year. But you have to start somewhere, right? And our prayer is that this can serve as a starting point for you that will lead you from consumerism to growth and discipleship and life. Also, for those of you who have been at FCC for a while, We're not going to totally let you off the hook today either, all right? Those of you who are active members of our church family, I want you to make it your aim before you leave today to find someone that you don't know and introduce yourself and talk to them. All right, seriously, I want everyone who's been here for a long time, who's an active part of our church, to make that your goal today. Because FCC Connect is not just about information. It's not even primarily about what's the information that's going to be on those tables. It's about people connecting with people. Because discipleship is a journey that is meant to be traveled together. So if you see someone you don't know, go on up and introduce yourself. Don't be in too big of a hurry today to rush out of here. Talk to your neighbors. You might find there are actually some pretty cool people around here. And we're going to let you out a few minutes early today, so don't feel like you have to be in a rush to get down and pick your kids up today. We've got a little extra time. So meet some folks. Learn about how you can take some steps to move from purely being a consumer to being a disciple. And leave here today in a better place with the Lord and with your church family than what you came. That's our prayer today, all right? Let's stand and sing together.